Thank you, Greg. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We'll start out with a few verses in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The subject this morning is the risen Lord comforting the sorrowful. The risen Lord comforting the sorrowful. We've just been through, of course, the Easter season, and Tommy Hoffman here last Sunday, and although he didn't particularly give a resurrection message, the resurrection was certainly mentioned, and it was certainly mentioned at the breaking of bread service, the Lord's Supper last Sunday, as it usually is. And so we hear about the resurrection. We certainly believe in the resurrection. But what happens after the resurrection? And I was thinking about what I would speak on, and so I think at least this Sunday, and I may even do more of it, think about what happened after the resurrection, and immediately after the resurrection, you have the 40 days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus upon this earth with His disciples. Matthew chapter 27, of course, the Lord first of all came and accomplished salvation by dying for our sins. And you have that here. I just wanted to read the verse about His death in Matthew chapter 27. I'm just reading one verse really for right now, and that is verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the Spirit. Here is the death of the Lord Jesus as He yields up His Spirit. As a matter of fact, that is, I believe, the Bible definition of death, and that is when the spirit is separated from the body. We oftentimes, all of us have had this experience. We may have somebody in our family or somebody that we know that's in the hospital, and they are, let's say, in a coma, and they linger for a while with everything hooked up to them, something to help them breathe, something to help their, so to keep their heart pumping and the blood flowing through their veins. And finally, they pass away. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, I really believe that they've been gone for some time. The machines were just keeping their body alive. Well, oftentimes we don't know exactly when death comes. I don't think that we do. But nevertheless, we do have a definition of death in the Bible, and that is the separation of the spirit from the body. In James chapter 2, we read, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith, if it doesn't produce any works, James says, is dead. And so he gives that analogy that as faith without works is dead, so the body without the spirit is dead. So that's a spiritual truth for us and a definition, a Bible definition of death, the spirit leaving the body. Well, the Lord Jesus' spirit was separated from His body here in verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. That is what happens to us when we die as well. However, the death of the Lord Jesus was certainly different in that He had control to yield up His spirit. None of us do. We don't choose the moment of our death. If we did, a lot of us wouldn't be here this morning, because there's plenty of people here this morning that have been so miserable in life. You've often wished that you could just die and go on to be with the Lord. And if we had the opportunity as Christians, there are probably times in our life when, with a lack of trust in the Lord, we just say, I've had all I can take. Life is too difficult. I don't want to go through this anymore. Lord, I'm coming home. And we would yield up our spirit. Well, fortunately, we can't do that. We've got to stay here until the Lord takes our spirit out of our body. The Lord Jesus is different. He came. He lived a sinless life, proved who He said He was, the Son of God. And when He had accomplished salvation upon the cross, the work was done, and so He yielded up His own spirit. So there's the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, look at verse 57. Then you have the burial of the Lord Jesus. In verse 57, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. If we were to read that in others of the gospel, we see that not only Joseph had come to do that, but so also had Nicodemus. One of the three times that you have Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, where he is on this third occasion with Joseph and involved in the burial of the Lord Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And so here is the burial of the Lord Jesus. I've got a book at home, as most people do that speak, with illustrations in it that you can use. And I had remembered something that I'd read some time back and was looking at it again. And I, as a matter of fact, made a note in the margin of my Bible that this was the last verse apparently in Thomas Jefferson's Bible. We often think about the founders of our country all being born-again Christians. And there were a number of them, no doubt, that were born-again Christians, but a lot of them were deists. They believed in that there was a God, but probably weren't really saved. And Thomas Jefferson was one who, he didn't believe really in the supernatural, and so he would take things out of the Bible. And as a matter of fact, it is said that Congress once issued a special edition of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It was just a copy of the Bible with the supernatural taken out of it. And Jefferson, making his selections from the Bible, he would confine himself only to the moral teachings of Jesus. And so the closing words of the Jeffersonian Bible was this verse here, that Jesus was laid in a tomb, and then they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now that would be a sad end of the Bible, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, it was preached, no doubt, thousands and thousands of times this past Lord's Day in 1 Corinthians 15, that if the Lord Jesus had not been risen from the dead, there are a number of things, I think six different things that Paul mentions there. He said if Christ did not rise from the dead, then as far as our preaching is concerned, it is vain. It means absolutely nothing. To listen to us is totally worthless. Some said about your faith too, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is vain also. He says, as far as us as apostles are concerned, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are false witnesses. Because we've testified that He rose from the dead, and if the dead don't rise and Christ didn't rise, then we are false witnesses. And He says also that those who are living believers are still in their sins. Now, the Lord Jesus died to pay for sins, but the Word of God says if He didn't rise from the dead, and it didn't accomplish anything, we're still in our sins. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ have not had their sins forgiven. They have, as a matter of fact, perished. And the sixth thing He says is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. I think meaning that if we have believed something that is not true, and we have staked our claim for eternity on it, and we've turned from the pleasures of this world to serve the Lord Jesus and to serve God, then we're of all men most miserable, because we're not going to end up in heaven anyway, and we've even given up the pleasures of sin for a season. We might as well be like everybody else and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But thank God the Lord Jesus did rise from the dead, and that passage goes on to say, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept. In other words, He's first, but others are going to come along after. And as a matter of fact, it says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. I don't remember if it was said from the platform here or at the breaking of bread service last Sunday, or I possibly even read it, but somebody made reference to what you have in the first verse of Revelation chapter 4. A door was opened in heaven. And it was a good thought, although it's not the primary interpretation of that passage. A door was opened in heaven. Somebody said, a door was left open in heaven. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, and He's left the door open for us. He's going to come back and take us to be Himself, and we're going there too, because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and thank God, rose again on the third day. And the Scriptures testify to this. So we say this morning, I trust all of us, that we believe in the resurrection. Well, again, what then? Well, what then is the 40-day earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus? Let me read you a sentence or two that A.P. Gibbs says. He says, the 40 days of the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord is an illustration of His present priestly ministry as our great high priest. What He did for His disciples in those days, He is doing for His disciples in these days. He says the 40 days ministry on this earth of the Lord Jesus after His resurrection is an illustration to us of what the Lord is doing now. What He did for His disciples in those 40 days, He is doing for us now. And with that thought in mind, I said, well, I'm going to look at some of the things that the Lord Jesus did then in those 40 days that He was ministering to His disciples here upon this earth. And I thought I might this morning be able to take two of them, but I found out when I was preaching my message sitting at my desk, I'll never get to the second one. So we'll just take one of them, and in future messages we will look at some others as well. The first appearance of the Lord Jesus makes to someone, we see Him comforting the sorrowful. Let me just say again, and when we think about the resurrection of Christ and the events of it, just give you a little overview, and you can pick this up in Scofield's Bible, and I think William McDonald has in his commentary as well. When you take the gospel accounts and you read them all and you try to fit them all together and say, how could have all this kind of have happened in order? It seems like that early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, no doubt, the Lord Jesus was resurrected, and He came out of the tomb. And one of the gospel accounts says before dark. I think another one says about at daybreak. But while it was probably still dark, Mary Magdalene and some of the other women, they came to the sepulcher to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were wondering as they went how they were going to get to it. Well, of course, when they got there, they found the stone had already been rolled away from the door. Again, not to let Jesus out, but to let others see in. And so they've realized that He is not there, and they take off running back to His disciples. Mary Magdalene goes back. She finds Peter and John, and the two of them run to the sepulchre. And you can read that account of how John outruns Peter. And in three different cases, they either look in or they walk in, and you see the progression until finally John says he saw, and what he saw in there he knew. When he saw the grave clothes that had just, I believe, flattened out, he knew in his mind that Jesus had really been resurrected from the dead. Well, they take off to tell the others, as have the women. Mary Magdalene is left outside, and she is weeping there. And the Lord Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. That is His first appearance to someone. That is to this woman that He had cast seven demons out of. And then the Lord appears, secondly, to other of the women as they were on their way to tell some of His disciples. And then the Lord appears thirdly to Peter. And then the Lord, and we don't have the words that were said when He appeared to Peter, but we know something that is said that He had already appeared to Peter before He appeared to the disciples, those two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And then those disciples, when He appears to them and they see Him and they know He's resurrected, we were sharing that at the Lord's Supper this morning, they go to where 10 of the disciples are gathered together and who are rejoicing over the Lord's resurrection. There are 10 disciples because Judas is dead. He's already gone out and hanged himself. And Thomas was not there. We don't know why Thomas was not there, but he wasn't. Well, those are the five appearances that you have on the day of the resurrection. There are five other appearances that are given the remaining 40 days that the Lord was here. He appears to the 11 disciples on the next Sunday, with Thomas, of course, being there. He appears seventhly to seven of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He appears to the apostles and 500 brethren at once. And then ninth, he appears to James, who is his half-brother. And then the last time, the tenth time, he appears to disciples as he ascends there from Olivet. Of course, the Lord appeared at other times in the New Testament. You remember he appeared to Stephen. Stephen saw him seated at the right, or standing at the right hand of God. Paul, we believe, saw the Lord Jesus on at least five different occasions when you read through the epistles and through the book of Acts. And then John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. But the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. And thus our message this morning, the resurrected Christ comforting the sorrowful. So if you would, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I'll read verses 10 through 18. John chapter 20 and verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. The disciples here meaning Peter and John, who had just been in the tomb. But Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping. And this is, these are really tender verses, emotional verses here. How Mary loved the Lord Jesus. And by herself there, with the others having left, she stood outside of the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She's still weeping. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. She didn't know it was him. She thought he was a gardener. She saw him standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She's still weeping. Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And I love this verse. Jesus said unto her, Mary. He just called her name. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And you almost can't read that verse if you're really meditating on it without tears in your eyes. How she loved the Lord Jesus. And he just said to her, Mary. And she recognized his voice and she said, Master. And I don't know whether she actually grabbed hold of him or him or fell at his feet and grabbed his feet. I don't know what happened or she was about to. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, and so she is obedient to what the Lord asked her to do. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Who was this woman, Mary Magdalene? Well, there's a number of things that are said about her in the Gospels. She was from Magdala, which I believe is up around the Sea of Galilee. But the first thing that is said about her, when you look at the Scriptures, is that she was delivered from seven demons. You see her again another time where she is with some other women giving of her substance to the Lord. And so she was a follower of the Lord. She was interested in him and interested in her, in his ministry, and she appreciated the fact that she had been delivered from these demons, and she was giving to him and helping physically to sustain him during his ministry here upon the earth. And then we see her again when the Lord is crucified. She's with some other women afar off. I don't know how far, but she is observing the crucifixion. And so she was there when the Lord Jesus was crucified. And then you see her the fourth time in the Scriptures here outside the tomb. And again, you can't say it enough, how much she loved and appreciated the Lord Jesus. She was the first one there that morning. And she's standing outside the tomb weeping. She was a sorrowful woman. And again, it says that in three different verses there. And we pointed that out a while ago. Mary stood outside the sepulcher weeping. The angels that were there that she saw said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" The Lord Jesus said to her in verse 15, "Why weepest thou?" Well, I was meditating upon these verses and thinking, what's in this for us? And asking the question, why was she weeping? Well, it tells us why she was weeping. It tells us on two different occasions here. The angels ask her why she was weeping. And notice what she says in verse 13. She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Jesus asked her why she's weeping. And she says, "If you've borne him from here," in verse 15, "tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And I was meditating upon that. Why was this woman sorrowful? She was sorrowful because she was unconscious of his power and his control over things. Imagine that. She says, "Because they have taken away my Lord." He is my Lord, but they have taken him away, and I don't know where he is. She was unconscious of his power and his control, and she felt separated from him. She felt lost in this. You certainly have other places in the Scripture where you have the same thing that brings about sorrow. I was thinking about the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old. You remember his mother Mary and Joseph take him to Jerusalem to the feast, I believe the feast of Passover. And when it's all over, they head home. They think that he's along with them, but he is not. They go a day's journey and they realize he's not with any of the rest of the family. They go back to Jerusalem and they finally find him in the temple there, talking with the scribes and so forth and teaching them, explaining things to them and asking questions and teaching them. They're all amazed that he knows what he knows at 12 years old. And you remember what his mother said? She said, "Son, it's been 3 days." She said, "We have sought thee sorrowing." We're sorrowful. And what was their problem? Well, they didn't realize that he had everything under control and they felt separated from him. Well, they didn't have to worry about it. It was like Mary knew that he was God's son, didn't she? She knew that she was with child of the Holy Spirit. She knew that she was raising the Son of God. Should she have been frightened? Is God's son going to get lost or somebody going to do something to him? He is the Son of God. But she says, "We have sought thee sorrowing." We've been separated from you, or we feel separated. And we worried about you. Couldn't the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, take care of himself? You think again, and we read a few verses there in Luke chapter 24 this morning, but you think about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus pulls up beside them and begins to walk with these two. And he says, "What manner of communications are these that you're having as you walk together and are sad?" And they said, "We're sad because you don't know what's going on around here. We're sad because we thought that Jesus was the Messiah." But you know what they did? They outsmarted him and they outpowered him, overpowered him, and they killed him. They crucified him. And that was 3 days ago. That's why we're sad. Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And, you know, he goes on to reveal himself to them and how joyful they are then as they run back to the other disciples. Well, why were they sad? Because they thought the Lord apparently had been defeated. They didn't realize his power. And that's why they're all sad. That's why Mary is sad here. and they all felt separated from Him, the one that they loved. Well, we said that we're talking about the risen Lord comforting the sorrowful. Well, what's the remedy? Well, the remedy is not to be in the right place. I think about some people think if you're sad, just go to the right place. Some people go to the mall if they're sad. The hospital has a chapel down there. You're sad, go down to the chapel. And that might be all right. I mean, quiet place to get alone with God. But I'm just saying the solution, if you've got a problem and you're depressed, do we all feel depressed sometimes? Sometimes we just feel down, don't we? Well, the problem, the solution is not go to a certain place. And it's not to go to a certain person other than to the Lord. And it's not in prosperity. I'm really feeling down and depressed. Let me go buy me some more stuff and go out shopping and make me feel better. Some people, you know, have their little figurines of angels that suppose is going to help them out somehow. Well, the solution wasn't the angels because they're all already there with the angels. And she sees the angels there in the tomb and that doesn't solve her problem. Well, what solves her problem? It is when Jesus says to her, Mary. And that immediately solved her problem. She says, Master. And she either grabbed hold of Him or she was going to when He stopped her. And then He tells her to go tell the other disciples. And she goes from being sorrowful to being joyful. And this is really a lesson to us. If we're feeling down and sorrowful or depressed, and maybe we know why we're feeling down. Maybe something particular is going on in our life. But maybe we don't even know why we feel that way. We just feel sorrowful. Then what is the solution to it? We need to hear from the Lord. We don't need to go to some magical place. We don't need to run to the mall to get happy again. We need to open up our Bibles and we need to hear from God. And have the Lord Jesus reveal Himself to us. And when the Lord reveals Himself to us in the Word of God, it will turn our sorrow into joy. You have that over and over in the Word of God. There are a number of verses we could read. Just read a couple of them. But in Psalm chapter 1, you have to turn here. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. In Psalm 119, and there's a number of verses there. I'll just read one of them in verse 24. The psalmist says, Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Where are we going to find joy? Well, we need to find joy in the Lord speaking to us. And in all these cases, whether it's Mary and Joseph there in Luke chapter 2, whether it's those two disciples on the road to Emmaus there in Luke 24, where it's Mary Magdalene here in John chapter 20, to hear from the Lord Jesus is what brings joy. Go to the Word of God and find joy in Christ. There's a wonderful thing about the Lord speaking to us and using our name. I was thinking about this. The Lord says to her, Mary. And it's wonderful to think that the Lord knows our name. John chapter 10 says, He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The Lord knows your name and He knows my name. Luke chapter 10, the Lord said, Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In Revelation, we have the fact that those who are unbelievers, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written there. In Revelation chapter 13, chapter 17, and chapter 20, it says those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, they will worship the beast. If your name is not written in the Book of Life, then you will wander after the beast, after His resurrection, those that are in this tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 20, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. The devil gives you a number, God gives you a name, and God knows your name. I was listening to Adrian Rogers this past week one day on the radio, and he says in the final analysis, either your name will be called or your number will be up. I thought that was good. God knows our names, and our name will either be called, it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or our number will be up. And of course, Mary's response teaches us a lot too. She says, Master, when she hears His name. And He was indeed her Master. And you know, that's really a key to salvation. We could tell stories. David and I could tell stories. Others who've gone out. We've talked to a few people yesterday, and we've all just continued to be amazed at what people don't know. I mean, people who say that they go to fundamental churches here in Albany, and you ask them if they're saved, if they know their sins are forgiven, if they know they're on the way to heaven, and they say, oh, yeah. And you say, well, what do you base that on? And like one lady told us yesterday, he said, well, and she went to a, I won't say the denomination, but a fundamental denominational church. And what do you base that on? She said, well, I believe in God. And when Dave and I left, I said, wouldn't you think that somebody could at least use Jesus' name that has got something to do with Jesus and His death for us on the cross? And granted, some people haven't had much of an opportunity or taken an opportunity to give their testimony before, but it really is amazing how little some people understand of salvation. But to really be saved is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Lord of our life. And the New Testament emphasizes this so much. You remember when the Apostle Paul was saved? The Lord said from heaven, or Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the Apostle Paul, I think this revelation had been dawning on him that these Christians were really right. And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was resurrected and He was the Lord. And he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You remember the Philippian jailer who was part of the persecution of Paul and Silas there in the prison. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake and the doors of the prison swing open and everybody's bands are loose. And this man says, it'd be better for me to kill myself now than to be tortured to death. So he pulls his sword out. He's going to take his life. And Paul says, stop. Don't hurt yourself. Apparently, not only was the jailer impressed with the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they're singing to the Lord, and they're preaching in their ministry, but so was everybody else, because Paul said, don't kill yourself, the doors are open, but we're all still here. Nobody's left, everybody's still here. And the man calls for a light and falls down at the feet of the Apostle, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, he doesn't say, trust Jesus as your Savior. Now, I know we trust Jesus as our Savior, but I'm just emphasizing the fact that as the Apostle Paul himself says, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And when a person gets saved, they have Jesus as their Lord. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, not as Savior, he says, but as Lord, as Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's a lot of people out there that know all about Jesus. They know about the crucifixion. They know it's got something to do with salvation. And they say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for sinners. But that doesn't make you a Christian. A person not a Christian until they come to an end of themselves, fall down upon their knees, if not physically, at least spiritually, and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, take Him as their Savior and the Lord of their life. Now, I realize certainly that there is a matter of degree in which all of us acknowledge Jesus as Lord of our life. There are those who are a lot more full in this and have given over more of their lives, died more to self than others. But there are a lot of people out there that know the facts, but they've never really received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I had an opportunity to speak to someone recently who had retired. And that person said to me that it took a while for retirement to set in, but they said, you know, it's a wonderful thing to get up every morning and just say, what do I want to do today? And I thought, my goodness, what do I want to do today? You know, what we ought to do as Christians, and what Christians do to one degree or another, is to say, Lord, thank you for giving me another day. What do you want me to do today? Thank you for saving me. Help me to bear a good testimony before the world today. And give me an opportunity to witness to someone. And lead me today and guide me. Who would you have me to speak to today? Who would you have me to give a tract to today? Help me to have a good testimony for you. Lord, what do you want me to do today? That's the life of a Christian. Not what do I want to do today. Turn if you, well, you can turn, but I want to actually read it. I think I brought it up here. I always remember Lyndon Sheridan's message on what really is a Christian. And I look back again. Let me read this to you out of J.N. Darby's translation. What really is a Christian? You have a definition, a good definition of a Christian in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the first three verses. What is a Christian? Listen to this. Christ, then, having suffered for us in the flesh, he says, do ye also arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh, and that's because we as Christians have been crucified with Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm not living my life for myself anymore. I am crucified with Christ. And later he says, the world is crucified unto me. But listen to this. He says, he that has suffered in the flesh, that meaning that we've been crucified with Christ, and I like this, has done with sin. We're saying, I am done with it as far as it controlling my life. I am done with living my life in a selfish way, pleasing myself. He has done with sin, no longer to live the rest of his time, the time that's before him now, in the flesh, to the lust of men. And that's just not talking about bar hopping and running around with loose women. It's talking about, I'm done with being rebellious against God. And I'm not going to live the rest of time in the flesh to doing my own thing, but to God's will. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has received Jesus Christ, received the Spirit of God, and they're done with living life for themselves. And they're going to live their life for the Lord. And in every area of life, say, Lord, what do you want me to have to do? One more sentence. For the time past is sufficient for us. My previous life that I lived before I was saved is sufficient to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. My own will. That's the way I was living my life. My own will, doing my own thing. But we're out of time. But real comfort comes again from hearing from the Lord Jesus and letting Him reveal Himself to us and obeying His voice. And for those who are not saved, anyone who is not saved, there is a sorrow, a good sorrow, and that is the sorrow of knowing that you really are away from Christ, and the remedy is to come to the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. It's a wonderful thing when a person is really sorrowful, that's unsaved, because they realize that they're not saved. They've never been born again. And that kind of sorrow works repentance to salvation that's not to be repented of. To come to the Lord Jesus and have the Lord Jesus reveal himself to one and to receive that one as Savior and Lord and really be saved. And again, for the rest of us, for those of us who are saved, when we're sorrowful in life, where are we going to go? Are we going to try to do something or go someplace to make us happier? Well, what we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, maybe I know why I feel this way. Maybe I know why I'm sad. Maybe I don't. Maybe I just feel depressed. But Lord, I want to hear from you. And there is real joy in that, to find out again, to have revealed to us again, to have the Lord Jesus, in a sense, call us by our name in the Scripture and reveal to us that He is still in control and we are not separated from Him. And we'll find joy in this. Shall we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for these moments that we've spent in the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, this morning, as only the Spirit of God can do, that He would indeed make His Word profitable to us. We pray, Father, that You would meet the need, the spiritual need, of every person that is in this auditorium this morning. Father, we just thank You again for the Lord Jesus, who is sufficient to meet all of our needs. He alone was sufficient to save us. We could not save ourselves. And Father, we thank You for His coming into this world to be the Savior. We needed a Savior. And He came because there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves and went to the cross for us. After proving who He was with a perfect, sinless, holy life, and then Thy wrath was exhausted upon His blessed soul there as He hung suspended between heaven and earth, and You judged Him for our sin. And we thank You that He, after being buried on the third day, rose again victorious from the grave, and He is Lord at the right hand of God and able to save those who call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, after we are saved, the Lord Jesus is sufficient to meet all of our needs. There is no reason for us to go through life sad or sorrowful. The Lord Jesus can meet that need if we go to Him. We will hear Him call our name from the Word of God and reveal Himself afresh to us. And we will go out like Mary Magdalene did from the tomb to spread the Word among the other disciples and even those that are unsaved in this world. We just thank You again for the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that You would part us with Thy blessing and help us, Lord, to live for Thee. For we ask it in His worthy name. Amen.